Well, God is good. Amen.
Amen.
That last phrase of that second verse where it says, I have lived in the goodness of God. I mean, that's a big thing to be able to say. Because, I mean, we all go through troubles. We all go through stuff that's not fun. But if we can truly grasp the concept that God is good and that even when things don't necessarily go our way, God's still good. And He's always in control. So Jesus and kidney stones. Over the next few weeks, I want to talk to you about the community of the church and how we're supposed to be a community, okay? And part of today's message is getting to the place where we make sure that we're a part of a community. And when you have health problems, you always have the issue that takes place. And then they normally send you to possibly a rehab or recovery place. And then you go see somebody who tries to help you get along afterwards or make sure it never happens again. And I remember very vividly the first kidney stone that I ever had. And when I say the first one, that means that I've had others. And so we had just played softball on a Tuesday night in Colorado Springs. We won. The game was great. Everything was good. I came home. We probably went out and ate after the game, which was always part of our tradition, unless it was a very late game. But probably went out and ate, got home, took a shower, got into bed, and after about 10 minutes, I thought I was dying. I did not know what was going on. I had severe back pain. I couldn't get comfortable laying there. I tried to stand up. I couldn't stand up. I've got probably at least two girls at home. I can't remember what year it was. So I got at least two kids at home, more than likely. I call my father-in-law and I'm like, can you please come and get me and take me to the hospital? Because I think I'm dying. I mean, I had no clue. During that part of that time, I am throwing up profusely. I mean, it's just horrible. And I was scared to death. I mean, I get into the emergency room and they're like, oh, you're probably having a kidney stone. And so they gave me drugs. And I found out that the drug of choice that I really like is morphine. And give me morphine all the time because it was really good stuff. I passed the kidney stone probably in about 2 to 3 hours, went home, was totally out of it for about 3 days. I mean, it just took everything out of me. And I remember getting up, and I think when I left, they told me to go home, rest. I went back to work. They scheduled an appointment with the urologist for me. And I remember the first thing I asked the urologist was this: tell me what I have to do for this to never happen again. I mean, if they had told me to stop pop cold turkey, I would have done it. But they told me pop didn't have anything to do with it. And they said it all has to do with the way your body processes calcium. Some people's is better than others. Some people only have one kidney stone in their life. Other people will have multiple. I was one of the lucky ones, and I got multiple. And I haven't had one for a while. But the key to this whole thing is this. There are things that happen in your life that make you make decisions. And crisis will cause you to do a lot of things. And again, when I asked the doctor, tell me what it is, he was like, you know, if you want to try not eating a lot of cheese, milk, that kind of stuff, maybe. But he goes, there's no guarantees. So you just deal with it. And for the most part, I have. I think I've had four different times. And God's always been there. One time I got one on vacation. And our place of lodging was about 10 miles through very winding roads next to a lake that took forever, and a semi that was pulling a mobile home crashed on that two-lane highway. And so we sat there, and by the time I got to the hospital, I went to the restroom, passed that stone, and we met back home. And I went skiing that day. So I don't, you know, some of it's good, some of it's bad, but it was just bad. But during those times, my family was there for me. The doctors were always there. And they always got the immediate problem fixed. And then the aftercare was just different for everybody. So I want to talk to you today about how we come to Christ, how we decide to start following Jesus, how we then try to find a community of believers that will love us, care for us, support us, and then we become, because of all of that, we become a community that takes care of each other, but also become agents of change outside this place, which is what God wants the church to be. And the community is huge. And most of the cults that are in America today are very, very good at community. It's one of the things that people really, really latch onto. And the church has to make sure that we're doing this right, that we don't think that church is just Sunday morning only, that we just have to show up one time a week, and then the rest of the time we can just go and do our own thing. This is about being part of something that is not only good for the world, but it's good for us individually and corporately. And we're going to read two passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to start with Acts chapter 2, and then a little bit later we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. So stand with me. We're going to read Acts chapter 2 first this morning as we stand and read our Scripture this morning. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the infallible Word of God. I'll put its principles to practice in my life each day that I live. Because I read this Bible as the Word of God, I will never leave this place the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 are what many people would refer to as the description of the perfect church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray this morning. Father, the description of the church in Acts shows us, I believe, what we're supposed to be all about. We're supposed to be learning about you, taking care of one another, helping each other out, and watching you add to our numbers. But there's a really unique phrase there. It says that the church enjoyed the favor of all the people. And I believe if we're doing what you want us to do, that we would be a place that people would enjoy to be a part of, and that there would be nothing bad that they could say about us, even though they may not agree with us. I pray that you would make that possible at Crossroads. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, over the next few weeks, I talk about this a lot, and it's written. I think I was reading our webpage. I was going over some things on our webpage the other day to see if we need to update some stuff. And it says what you can expect if you come here. And one of the things it says is you can expect to hear God's word preached in such a way that it's hopefully easily understood, but it's really practical. And I want today to be extremely practical, and I want us to understand that if you're here on a morning when it's 6 degrees, you are probably part of the core of the church, okay? Because the people that don't really care, it's 6 degrees. I am not getting out of my house. I'm staying home. There are reasons why some people aren't here, and I totally understand that. But the average person that doesn't really care and isn't following Jesus and doesn't really is just going to church as a social thing, when it's 6 degrees, I'm in bed. So it's like I'm going to stay warm under the covers and have my time. You know, I am not getting out in that stuff. But that's not who you are. You are a group of people who obviously care about God. You care about your relationship with Him. You care about your family, your kids, your grandchildren, your children. I mean, we come to this place to become more like Jesus and to be the church. And the more we become like Jesus, the more influence we're going to have where we work, on our block where we live. People are going to notice because you're going to have conversations with people. And when you are trying to follow Jesus with your whole heart, the Holy Spirit is going to help you say the right thing at the right time. And somebody's going to latch onto that and go, maybe that's what I'm missing. And that's part of the process of becoming the community. So the first thing that happens is when we think about becoming a community is you have to realize that you have a problem, okay? Now, the notes, again, the notes are really generic. And what I really want you to do is write things that really mean something to you. So maybe for today, just for the fun of it, if you realize you have a problem in the Christian world, that means you realize you don't have a relationship with God. And you realize whether it's because of something that someone has said, because of a sermon you've heard, that the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so you realize you have a problem. Maybe after that, you realize you have a problem. Maybe write the date that you found Jesus or that you decided you were going to start following Jesus. And because that's got to be part of, that's the number one reason why people join a fellowship. It's like, we don't know anything about God, or I don't have a relationship with God, or I haven't been doing this, but I think now is the time. And we all come to that place. And some people find it for a while and then let it go and then come back. Other people find it at a later age and it's something that's extremely important and they never let it go. It's different for everybody. But when did you realize you had a problem? And when you realize you have the problem, then you go to get treatment. Just like when you have a kidney stone. You've got a problem. You're dying. How many of you had a kidney stone in this room? Okay, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The rest of you have no clue. No, I'm just kidding. They say it's like having a baby, but I'm sure it's not. But I always say this, most ladies have a baby by choice. Nobody chooses a kidney stone. I guarantee it. But you go to get the treatment. And in the spiritual world, you either find a Christian or you go to church and find a pastor or you find someone who can help introduce you to Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him." If you believe, means you put your faith and your trust. You understand that, okay, God's bigger than I am. He sent His Son to die for me. And if He sent His Son to die for me, then the logical response to that is I should live for Him. I should follow Him. I should do what He does. And so we come to that place in our lives personally where we get that emergency treatment and we find Jesus and we give our lives to Him and we decide we're going to start following God. And when that happens, Ephesians chapter 2 comes into play. And I didn't put it on the screen or anything, but I want to read to you, and it's on the front page of your notes. Paul says to the church of Ephesus, so he's telling this to people who've decided to follow Jesus, and now they've got to become a church. And they're Gentiles who before this knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about Jesus. And now Paul is trying to help them become a community of believers like the one that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And so he says, therefore, remember that formerly you were who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Think about the people that Paul is writing to. They've been told for how long, I don't know, but they've been told all their lives that the Jews are special people, that they are God's chosen people, and you are nothing. You are lost, and you can worship all the gods you want, whatever you want to do, but you're still going to go to hell. And now Paul says, because of what Jesus did, because of what God did when he sent Jesus to the earth, you are now fellow citizens. You're not foreigners. You're not strangers. Your sins have been covered by the blood of Christ when you asked Jesus to come into your life, and you are now a child of God. And he says he's building a household. He's taking the two groups of people, the ones who thought they were everything and the ones that thought they were nothing, and he's saying, you both needed me, and now everybody has access, and now everybody can get saved, and everybody can become a church that loves each other, that cares about each other, because we know it's what Jesus would do if he were here today. And so number two then is, if you've realized you have the problem, if you've gotten the emergency treatment, if you've accepted Jesus into your life, then you need to find a place to, quote, recover, and to work on your aftercare. Now you've become a Christian. You've started your relationship with God. And for some people, starting a relationship with God is so simple as saying, I don't know anything about you. I just know I need you. And then they find a fellowship of believers who says, we're here to help you figure out who God is and what God can do for you, and what you can do for God, ultimately. So finding that place to recover and working on the aftercare is so important. We talk about we want to make disciples. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and make disciples. teaching them everything I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we take that very seriously. When somebody finds Christ, if they want, you know, they want to know more about God, we're going to tell them. We have small groups. We have what we call deeper roots on Sunday mornings that you can come to, that people can come to. We have small groups on Thursday night, on Sunday night, on Wednesday afternoon. Just really quick, a sidebar, the Wednesday afternoon group is going to become a true ladies' Bible study. There's been a lot of ladies that have met, and I've led them for a few years, but we've had a couple of ladies that have decided that they're going to start leading ladies, and it's going to be a ladies' Bible study. So I think it's going to be a great addition to our small groups. And I'm going to try to start something else on another time. And I'm not going to quit teaching a small group. I'm just going to start another group so that people who really want to learn about God can do that. And that's part of being a community. It says they were, in Acts chapter 2, when we looked at that, it said they were amazed at all the stuff that the apostles were doing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and probably say that you're not going to be amazed by, quote, what people are doing here, but you're going to be amazed what God is doing through people here at this church and how God meets needs and takes care of us and helps us become more and more like Him. And when we truly find that, then we can start becoming what God wants us to be. And that is number three, we become an agent of change. When people see the change in you, whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's the people you work with, once you start following Jesus, I promise you, once you really start following God, somebody in your family, your friends, your people that you work with are going to go, what's the matter with you? What happened? Because you cannot encounter the living God and not be changed and have people not notice. And so people go, well, no one ever did that to me. I'm like, did you really start following Jesus? Did you really decide to do that? Because I don't think you can encounter the living God and not be changed. I mean, it's probably not going to be as crazy as it was for Moses when he saw God on the mountain in the form of the burning bush. But on the other hand, when you start to understand your need of God and what Jesus did for you on the cross, it changes you. It changes your attitude, and it changes the way you approach life. And people take notice. And you become infectious. People are going to go, I want that. You know, most colds and viruses we don't want to, you know, we don't want to share. And so when we're contagious, we stay away from people. With the gospel, it's totally different. We want to go out there and we want to infect as many people as we can because they need to know who Jesus is. And they need to be able to come to a place like this who is full of people who care about each other. I mean, 2 weeks ago, somebody's out shoveling snow for their neighbor. Somebody calls up and says, hey, I can't get out. They go to their house. They blow the snow. You know, they help somebody get out. You don't do that for people you don't care about. You know, I looked and saw the neighbors shoveling their driveway. I thought, well, I had to do it. You can do it too. You know, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but we just don't think the same about people who aren't a part of our family. If my daughter had called and said, hey, I can't get out, or, well, she actually did. Hey, can you come over and pull the car? You know, help us get this out. You know, you do that for people that you care about. You do it for people that you don't. I mean, if my neighbor would have been having a real problem, I would have helped. My neighbor had a snowblower and he blew the snow off of my sidewalks, which was a great help. So we take care of each other. It's part of being the church. And we praise God because, as far as I know, I mean, I'm sure there are probably people who who could have something bad to say. But, you know, I think our church has a really good reputation. There are churches that I know of that don't have a good reputation because they're not trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And it makes a difference. One of the things that's happened within our building process over the last 3 or 4 years was we've had a lot of things that have come up that have kind of stalled us out at different times. And some people in the church would go, well, I think you ought to go to the city council. I think you ought to just tell them the way it is. And I'm like, my goal in this whole thing is for when I walk in there and say I'm the pastor of Crossroads Wesleyan Church, I don't want anybody in the city to go, I don't like that place. I mean, I want us to have a good name. We get that in various ways, and part of that is by helping people outside the church, giving food to the hungry, helping those kids that are aged out, foster kids. We do things for people that need help because we believe it's what Jesus would do. And so the real thing I want you to find this morning and really pay attention to is this. Church is not just something you do on Sunday morning. It's about a relationship that you have with the living God. And you have a family here. You have a group of people who love you and care for you. And we get together on Sunday mornings to worship God and to praise Him and kind of get charged up for the next week because life is hard. And we're going to have other activities during the week, some fun, some educational, if you will, that'll help us become more and more like Jesus and give us a chance to make a difference in the world in which we live. And so community is huge. Paul spent a lot of time writing to the different churches because, number one, there wasn't a church and he's springing up something that's brand new. And we got to make sure that we follow the same recipe for success as they did in the first century. And part of that is making sure that we're together, that we're learning together, and that we're being good to each other and others together. Let's stand this morning. Father, I pray that today we would understand the need to be a community of believers, one that loves each other, we care about one another, we're going to support each other no matter what. Help us to be like you in everything that we do. Thank you for those who work at our church to make that happen. The ladies that are downstairs, those that teach Sunday school, those that teach small groups. Thank you for those that are committed to the mission of the community. Father, I pray that you would raise up others that would take on responsibility and want to be a part of what you are doing here in Crossroads. I ask these things in your name. Amen.